Well, good morning, everybody. Thank you so much for tuning in to Church Online today. What a great day to be together. Exciting things happening in our church and our church family. Physical church opening 2 weeks from today. And of course, we just want to leave it totally up to you and your family if you want to come to that. We will continue to do our online services. And so do not feel pressured in any sort of way to come to church that week, but we will be opening for those who choose to come. And we've hired a youth pastor. It's so exciting, fantastic. We're fired up about that. Like, seriously, it has been a long, stressful process of interviews and conversations and lots of prayer, and we just feel so much at peace with the addition of Pastor Gabrielle to our church staff. I'm excited for you to officially meet her. It's an interesting week, isn't it? We found ourselves in the middle of wanting to announce some exciting things at church, but it just kind of felt shallow in a way with everything that's happening in our state and in Minneapolis. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but I do want to address it quickly. I think the passage in 2 Chronicles points to how we should respond as a church and as Christians. Let me read this to you. It says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sins and I will heal their land." We must pray. We must repent. We must humble ourselves. We must seek God. That's the answer. We can get all political here. We can question all sorts of things. We can get angry and blast people on social media. But I'm telling you, like, the Bible just tells us how to respond. We pray, we seek God, we humble ourselves. And this comes personally, individually, it also comes corporately, like as a church family. We pray, we seek God, we humble ourselves. So, we'll move on from that. This morning, we are finishing the series of messages that we've been in for the past number of weeks that we've simply titled Essential, which of course is a word that we have heard all over the place right now in the last few months. I'm essential, I'm an essential employee. Essential defined as this: absolutely necessary. You have essential organs in your body, organs that are absolutely necessary. We have essential needs as humans: oxygen, food, water, shelter. These things are absolutely necessary. They are essential. Well, if you are a Christian or you claim to be a Christian, there are things in our lives as Christians that are essential. They are absolutely necessary. And to give you a 30-second recap of like the past month, it is essential that we build our lives on Jesus, that he's the foundation of our very lives, the center of our lives. It's also essential that we live our lives in and with humility, declaring our need for God. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. It's also essential that we genuinely care for other people, that we model our lives after Jesus, who gave his life for people. And then last week, we looked at how it's essential that we are engaged in Christian community. We were never meant to do this alone, and we are to be proactive about having Christian community in our lives. Those things are essential. They are absolutely necessary. This morning, I want us to talk. I want to talk more to the church as a whole, and of course, that includes our specific church. But it's also, it just includes the church as a whole in America and even around the world. And I want to start by sort of giving us the bottom line for today, for the entire message. So write this down if you're taking notes. Listen to this: a divided church cannot heal a broken world. I'm going to say that again. A divided church cannot heal a broken world. Or maybe you've heard it said this way: united we stand, divided we fall. In church, division is lethal. Unity is essential. And so with all that in mind, I want us to begin by praying together. So will you just take a moment with me right now and let's open up our hearts, let's open up our minds and prepare ourselves for what God may want to say to us. Let's pray. God, we sit on the edge of our seats expecting you to move, expecting you to do the things that only you can do. God, let your very word come and move in and through us. Challenge us, change us, move us, God, we pray. Lord, I need you right now to help me. I need you to speak through me. God, we're not after my thoughts and my creativity or in my words. God, we want to hear from you. And so, God, let your very word come and do something so special in this moment. And it's in your name we pray. Amen, amen. All right, give somebody a high five on the couch next to you. There we go. Well, I love history, and I really love sports history. I've read all sorts of documentaries on Babe Ruth and Pete Rose, and the list goes on and on. Michael Jordan, Wayne Gretzky. I love history books, biographies, documentaries. I love this stuff on sports. There is just something about people who have done incredible things in the face of terrible odds and terrible situations. I love that stuff. One of my favorite historical sports moments actually took place about 6 months before I was born, and that would be the 1980 USA Olympic hockey team. How many of you remember that event? Okay, if you're raising your hand, it probably means you're over 50 years old. That's okay. But what makes this event in history so fantastic is that the USA really had no business winning that game. We were a mediocre team filled with a bunch of college kids playing against a world champion, world-class, professional-level Soviet team that had dominated the world stage for like 20 years. They were bigger, they were stronger, they were faster, they were more powerful. In fact, many thought they were simply unbeatable. After it all happened, and some of you know this, they labeled this game and this event as the miracle on ice. That's how extreme this was, the miracle on ice. Well, the coach of that team was a Minnesota guy named Herb Brooks, and he actually was the coach of the Minnesota Gopher hockey team at the time as well. In fact, kind of a cool bit of information, 12 out of the 20 players on the 1980 USA hockey team were from Minnesota. 12 out of 20, that's so cool. But at one point, this kind of famous coach made a statement that sort of has cemented itself into sports folklore. And he said this. He said, "The name on the front of your jersey is much more important than the name on the back." And of course, the name on the front of the jersey would be the team name. It would be the same on the entire team. It would say something like USA or Timberwolves or Streeters or Thunder or whatever like that. The name on the front of the jersey would be the same for the entire team. The team name, the name on the back of the jersey, though, is typically the individual player's name. The front would say Bulls. The back would say Jordan, okay, the individual's name. And so the idea behind this statement from this coach, it's very simple, very simply this, like the team is much more important than the individual. Because the whole idea of a team sport is that your team succeeds, your team wins. And so why do I bring this up? Well, we're going to see this show up in our passage of Scripture today. Philippians chapter 1 is where we're going to be. But before we dive into that, let me give you just like a little bit of context to the book of Philippians. Philippians was a letter that was written by the Apostle Paul from prison. Paul is in prison in Rome, and he's awaiting trial. If the trial goes poorly for him, he will be executed for his faith in Jesus Christ. And so when he writes this letter, he's living with the reality that his time on earth may very well be coming to an end. We know now that Paul eventually is going to be executed in Rome, but Paul doesn't know that at that point. He's waiting to find out. And it's in this waiting period for him, in prison, waiting, he's almost on death row, where he writes this letter. And so with all of that in mind, let's start reading together. We're going to start with verse number 20. This is chapter number 1. of Philippians. And actually, we're going to start kind of the second half of verse number 20. And he writes this. He says, I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ, whether I live or die. Like, you can hear his tone here. He's facing death. For me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. But if I live, I can do more fruitful work for Christ. So I really don't know which is better. I'm torn between two desires. I long to go and be with Christ, which would be far better for me. But for your sake, it's better that I continue to live. Wow, it's a crazy, powerful statement from a man who is at the end of his life, and he kind of pours out his life. He's like, I'm not sure if it's better for me to live or if it's better for me to die, because if I die, I get to see Jesus in heaven, and I don't have to deal with all of this persecution, all of the nasty stuff that's going on all around me, being in prison, facing all of this. But if I live, on the other hand, then I can continue to work for Jesus, continue to do ministry, to live for him, to tell people. Like, I'm torn between the two. And then Paul, after he writes this at the very beginning of the book of Philippians, the beginning of this letter, he begins to plead with his church, the church is who would be receiving this letter. And this is now verse number 27, and he says this. He says, above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. He's thinking about what matters most. He thinking about what to write these people, and he's at the end of his life, and he says, live your lives as citizens of heaven. Like, heaven is what matters. Jesus is what matters. Your life right now is temporary. Live your life for what is to come, not for what is right now. And conduct your life in a manner that is worthy of the good news of Jesus Christ. How you live, the things you do, the things you say, the places that you go, all this stuff. Do all of that in a manner that is worthy of Jesus and what he did for you when he died on the cross. He continues. It says, then, whether I come to see you again or only hear about you, I will know that you are standing together with one spirit, with one purpose, fighting together for the faith, which is the good news. And this is where we're going to camp out for a little while. This is what God has been showing me. This is what God has been speaking to me. And this is what I feel God would have me say to you today. Like, the wording here is so powerful, is so pointed. Standing together, one spirit, one purpose, fighting together for the faith, which is the good news. Now, Paul originally wrote this letter in the language of Greek. That's what he would have written it in. We obviously have an English translation of this ancient document from the Bible. And the phrase that we have translated as standing together, it said, be standing together. He wrote that. It's actually two phrases or two different words in the original language that Paul used. The first is the Greek word stekō, which simply means to stand firm, okay? The second is the Greek word synathleo, which means to strive together or to struggle with, okay? Now, here's where this gets interesting to me. The first word, stekō, is almost 100% a military term, okay? The picture here is a military unit standing firm. You could, like, even almost arm in arm, all together, standing together in battle. The second word, this word synathleo, is almost 100% an athletics term. The picture is an athletic team sort of striving together with the sole purpose of winning the game for the team. What Paul has done here, like, in a brilliant way, is he has painted this dual picture of what the people of God, what the church should look like. He's compared us to an army, and he's compared us to an athletic team, standing united, side by side, moving together, breathing together, walking together, striving together, all equally intent on the team being productive, the team getting the glory, the team winning the game or winning the battle. United with one spirit, like from deep down within every member of this team and every member of this army, we are all in this together from deep down, united in one purpose, he says, all on the same page, moving the same direction to accomplish the same thing. Another translation actually uses the phrase, in one mind, of one mind. We are so in tune with each other that what we're doing, where we're going, how we're responding, it's like we share a mind. And he doesn't stop there. Immediately into chapter 2, like he continues with this thought, he says, is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from his love? Any fellowship in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? And then verse number 2, then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. Agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, working together with one mind, one purpose. Understand this. Paul's desire is that the church would not just be a place where church people go to worship God, but that the church would be a people completely and in every way unified over the good news of Jesus. Wow, I have to say that again because it's so massive to me. Paul's desire is that the church would not just be a place where church people go to worship, but that the church would be a people completely and in every way unified over the good news of Jesus Christ. It sounds beautiful. It sounds amazing, doesn't it? I mean, I love this idea, an army together, a team together. But let me tell you, this is difficult. It's difficult. If you've ever played on a team of some sort, you understand there are different personalities. There are different giftings. There are different attitudes. Like after I graduated college, I was a high school basketball coach for a few years. And I can distinctly remember one of the teams, a specific team that I was a part of coaching. Why do I remember that team? Because the season was an absolute train wreck. It was terrible. And the crazy part was that we had fantastic players on that team. In fact, we were more athletic, better players than the majority of the teams that we played against, but we hardly won a game. You want to know why? And I'm sure you can start picking this up. Even though we had great players, we were a terrible team. Terrible team. And as coaches, we could not figure out how to get them to play together. There was always drama. Players upset about not getting enough playing time. Players upset with one of their teammates because they had a good game and they took more shots than they did. The parents didn't like each other on that team. They wanted their kid to play more and their kid to shoot more. The parents were complaining. The players were complaining. Understand, division destroyed that team. Paul writes this letter and he says, hey, it's essential that you are unified. It's essential. Division is fatal to churches. It's fatal to churches. Division is destructive. A divided church is no good to anybody. I mean, why do you think there are so many churches in America that just seem to not be doing anything or helping anybody? They're doing church stuff, but they aren't living out the mission and the purpose of Jesus. They're divided, and a divided church cannot heal a broken world. United we stand, divided we fall. In church, division is lethal. Unity is essential. So let's just get practical for a few minutes. What are the things that divide us? What are the things that divide us in church? Let me give you a few. The first one, politics divide us. Politics, here we go. Our nation is horribly divided right now. You know that. Like, we see it over and over again, issue after issue, situation after situation. And we're facing it again. COVID-19 has turned into a political issue. You could argue that the spread of this virus has further divided us as a country. And the Christian community is not free from blame here. The horrible events in Minneapolis this week, we're already seeing it. It's dividing us. It's dividing us even as Christians. It's dividing us as people. Just take a few minutes to scroll through your favorite social media site, whatever that looks like. The amount of arguing, the amount of name-calling, the amount of angry, toned, mean-worded stuff that seems to be everywhere right now, even within the Christian community. Listen, Paul says, standing together with one spirit, one purpose, fighting together for the faith, which is the good news. But I'm telling you, so many Christians read this as fighting together for their rights as Americans, fighting together for freedom of speech, and fighting together for freedom of religion and the Second Amendment. And don't miss what I'm saying here. Please hear my heart on this. I am all for fighting for our rights as Americans. I love freedom of speech. I love the freedom of religion. I'm for America. I am for our freedoms in every single way. But listen, we just read this together. As Paul said, standing together with one spirit and one purpose. One purpose. Like, don't miss that. Now here, let me just like shoot an arrow here from the Bible right at you today. If your political stance is causing division in the church, then you're causing more harm than you are good. If your political posts on Facebook about your opinions on America and this is in some way dividing the body of Christ, then you are wrong. As Christians, as a follower of Jesus, like I believe in America. But right here in our country, politics are dividing the church, and division is lethal. A divided church cannot heal a broken world. Number two, and we won't spend long on this one. You know what else divides churches? Our personal preferences divides churches. You know what one of the most divisive pieces in church is? What songs we sing. What songs we sing. Like, seriously, more people leave churches over the songs than anything else. More people complain about the songs that are sung than anything else. For some reason, like something that was meant to be this powerful, heartfelt, God-centered piece, it's dividing churches and dividing church people. And of course, there's more. How are we going to dress? How long are the services? What kind of coffee are we going to serve? Someone is sitting in my seat. What color are we going to paint the walls? All things that I have heard. Like, we could make an endless list, but listen, don't let your personal preferences get in the way of what God wants to do in you and through his church. Don't let your personal preferences get in the way of that. The third thing is this. We've talked about politics. We've talked about our personal preference. The third thing is this: change. Just change. Change divides churches. I've felt that in this season. Our church has struggled a bit to stay united in this messy season of life. Why? Because things are different. And we all have our opinions of what things should look and feel like. Our decision to reopen church physically will be highly scrutinized. It will be. We've already seen some of it. There are people in our church family that think we should not open. There are people in our church family who are confused by why we haven't already opened. Two ends of the spectrum. And I don't mean to put down or anything when it comes to your opinion here on this. I'm just trying to make a point that in our minds, many of us in our church family are very divided right now in the way that we are thinking about this specific issue. As leaders, it leaves us faced with a decision where it is impossible for us to be unified. We even disagree a little bit on some of this stuff within our staff at the church. Like, whatever we do in this season, whatever the decisions we make, there will be people who disagree with us in our church family. Paul, in the midst of so much uncertainty in his own life, in his situation, like literally thinking to himself, am I going to make it another week? And he writes this short letter, and I imagine him, like he sits down with a pen and paper or whatever else, and he thinks to himself, if I only have a couple things left to say before my life is over, what do I want to tell these people? And he writes, stand together, strive together, stand firm in one spirit, in one purpose, in one mind, fighting together for the faith. In a way, he's saying, like, he's like, get on the same team. The name that's written on the front of your jersey is a whole lot important than what's written on the back. Like, when it comes to church, when it comes to spiritual things, live for what's on the front of your jersey here. It's all the same with the same name. One mind, one spirit, one purpose together. A divided church is no good to nobody. Division is lethal in church. And a divided church cannot heal a broken world. And this week, God has just been moving in me. And in fact, as I've been praying about the decisions and praying about where we go, and we've been talking through as a staff, what do we do next, and how do we implement whatever, I've been praying, and God has just so clearly spoke back to me, not in a weird way, but just thoughts put in my mind, where God said, staying united is a lot more important than the actual decisions that we're making right now. Staying united. And before we finish today, I think it would be fitting for us to just take a few moments for a time of prayer, a time of reflection. And maybe today you're on the other side of a screen right now, and you're hearing this message, and you just are overwhelmed like I am with this sense of, yes, that's what I want. I want to be a part of a united church that is moving together, breathing together to accomplish and live out the one purpose that Jesus has for us, the good news that he died. And maybe that's you. And if you're with me and you would just say, Pastor Kyle, that's where I'm at. I want that. What I want us to do is we're going to pray in a moment. But before I do, I want to bring you back to the first verse that we looked at. We were talking about Minneapolis and everything, and I read a verse. I want to show this to you again from 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Here's what it says. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Will you just join me for a moment as we pray together? God, we want this. This is our desire, God. None of us in this church family, and none of us in the church world want to be destructive. None of us want to bring division. God, we don't want to be a divided church. We want to be your purpose in one mind, moving together, breathing together, living together, all of these things. We want that. We pray for that. But God, I just pray for every individual that's even watching this, God, that alongside me, they would just take a moment and say, God, I need you and I need your help. Help me know what to do, where to turn, how to do this, God. Help me to be part of the solution here, a united church, and not part of a problem being divided. So God, we give this to you. We love you and we need you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Before we're done, we always want to give people an opportunity to respond to the message of Jesus, even for the very first time. Like maybe you're watching this right now and you know you're not right with God. The Bible tells us that all of us are sinners and we're all in need of a Savior. It's why God sent his son Jesus to die for you. There is nothing that you can do. You cannot do enough good things. You cannot earn God's reconciliation and salvation through going to church and all of these. It's a heart thing between you and God. The scripture says if you will confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. If you put your trust in Jesus, if you put your faith in Jesus, then you will be saved. That's the words of the scripture. And maybe right now in your home, on your couch, in your car, wherever you are, maybe you're hearing these words and you are just filled with this, I need that. I want to put my faith, I want to put my trust in Jesus for the very first time. If that's you right now, I want you to respond. Even in a digital way, if you're watching on our church online platform, there's a thing that says like, raise my hand. You can click that button. It just says, raise my hand. If you're watching this on Facebook right now, there's a spot that says respond. The host in your little chat room or whatever should be able to put a link right in there for you. Watch party host, try to find that link and get that in there to respond. We want you to click that. We want you to write that in. We think that's an important part of this decision. But I want to lead you in a prayer. Because of course this isn't about clicking a button. It's a heart thing between you and God. And I just want to lead you in a prayer. So everyone just pray this with me. Pray, Father God, I give you my life. Thank you for sending Jesus to die for me. Forgive me of my sins and change my life. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen.